Thank you, President. And good morning to all. Thank you for having me today. Can you hear me all right?
Yep.
Oh. Yeah, cool. Thank you. Yeah, the expectation is based on our reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And this is the agonizing record of the Lord Jesus, the preparation of facing the cross, which is a very stressful day, as awful as the actual physical crucifixion as described in the next chapter of 26. Under inspiration of God, of course, I think Matthew structured the presentation in this chapter as the anointing of Jesus, anointing of Jesus' body by this woman in verse 12. And it is to present the Lord as being the anointing of his body by this woman. Or in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial, in verse 12 he says that. And she did it to prepare me for burial, as if he's saying that she perceived, the woman perceived. And he accepted it, that the perception that the woman, that Jesus is going to die. And maybe she knew this, and maybe she's the only person who knew it, that this being, you know, that this being persuaded of the truth of Jesus when he spoke, when he, you know, exhorting them, or with, when he's talking to them. It's the Lord's words, and that he is going to die, and probably the woman perceived that. And so she just anointed Jesus, and it's also inspired Jesus to prepare for this agonizing pain ahead of his death. And why did she do it? The very costly ointment was a valuable thing. During those days, it is like, you know, a regular banking or sorting your money in the bank. You know, people store their wealth in possessions or things with significant value. And she has a very valuable ointment, and she poured it out upon him. It says in verse 7 that she poured it on his head or anointed him. Very fitting for Christ, who means the anointed. She knew very well that Jesus is the anointed one. And, you know, she probably said, I must anoint him. Though it cost her so much, she must have understood the very essence of his message and purpose of the Lord Jesus. Maybe she had in mind in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 1, verse 12, where Solomon's lover has spikenard, which in verse 12 of Matthew 26 also mentioned. It is the same word used. Spikenard sent forth its smells while the king sits at his table. So she accepted him as the Messianic king. And she recognized that Jesus Christ was indeed the Christ, and this is what propelled him. For maybe she did not get it right, because even the disciples haven't got a clue what is going to happen, even if Jesus already told them everything. So maybe the woman also had mixed messages going through her mind, but she perceived who he was and what was to happen to him. And we are all likewise to give all that that we have for Jesus, though earlier in that Jesus said to give and forsake all that he has in order to be his disciples. I wonder if this woman is one of whom to become the epitome or the role model of the group of women who become part of the followers of Jesus. Like the woman who gave all her money in the collection, all her living to put into a collection. She forsook and gave all that she had. So the challenge to us is not simply financial. It is part of it, although we must give all what is valuable to us. Our time maybe, our effort, our encouragement and persistence and constant work in the Lord, our fellowship and our friendship to each one of us, to each of our members. It may be our insistence that we were right in something. It may be our refusal to back down over an issue. It may be our refusal to forgive and forget. It can be all sorts of things. It can be a refusal to accept somebody into our fellowship. Or somebody as a brother or a sister because we consider that they are astray in some form of their understanding of the truth or in their behavior. So whatever that which is most valuable to us personally, practically, must in a sense be given unto him. And this woman really said, us this great example. Although the disciples were indignant in verse 8 and 9, why this wage? To this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. What purpose is this wage? If we really love the Lord Jesus, it is not necessarily a wage. The disciples see it in a practical way, that this is expensive and just poured it all in Jesus. But the woman perceives it in the purpose of the Lord's being the true one, the real Messiah and the anointed one. So those kind of acts or thinking is so important to the Lord, and will be recognized and appreciated in the end. So the challenge goes to us, if we love the Lord Jesus, we do everything for him. We do it for him. Can we forgive for him? Can we accept our brothers or sisters for him, no matter what is being done in the past? In verse 11, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have all. Jesus is saying, you will always have the poor. You will always have the opportunity to help the poor. It's me who you need to serve while you can, because I'm going away. I'm going to my Father soon. My sacrifice is sown upon me, and I'm the one you need to consider. I'm the one you need to console or to comfort. You have the opportunity now, so do me good. I am the fool now, and I'm going very soon. So the woman sees that, but you all did not, the Lord said. I think this sets the scene in verse 15 of our reading, that Judas goes to the chief priest and told Jesus, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted and out to them 30 pieces of silver. So the woman who loves Jesus so much gave her valuable possessions for him. And Judas betrayed him for it. For 30 pieces of silver, which is not a lot compared to the woman, you know, value of the one she offered. How could you do that for a bit of money? Money could be the reason for some of our brothers or sisters why they left the truth. Maybe they got caught up becoming wealthy. Maybe, you know, you may say, I don't have the time to read the Bible anymore because I have a big responsibility at work because of the high position in my workplace. And eventually they turned away. So people do forsake the hope of the kingdom for the sake of money and wealth in this life. Jesus said that in the parable of the sower, people are capable of doing that. From that point of view, it is not surprising. It's not incredible that Judas could betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 18, Peter talks about this as the wages or the reward of iniquity. Somebody who described in messianic Psalms in Psalms 55 in verse 13 and 14, but it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God. So this could be the man of high regard to the truth and spiritual man who fears God. But there's no guarantee that the love of money can sweep you through away from God. It is unbelievable that Judas did that. He walked with the house of God with money as a treasurer. He walked with Jesus, eat and sleep and being taught by Jesus. He was my companion and my acquaintance, yet he was enticed and swept through the prospect and the attraction of money and wealth. And we may say we are not that kind of person. We are not materialistic kind of person. But we really should be very mindful or be careful not to fall for money and wealth, because that same thing led to the betrayal and death of Jesus. Verse 20, they sat down to eat the Last Supper. The word sitting is meaning reclining. And the Jewish rabbi suggested that they should recline to eat the Passover meal rather than sit. So this is to signify our passing from slavery to freedom. The breaking of bread in the spirit of it is we are reclining down in victory with the Lord. We are confident that we are sitting with confidence, relaxed, that we have the path out of slavery to freedom now. And in verse 21, he says that one of you will betray me. And they began to keep asking him, verse 22, Lord, is it I? So as they were eating for the victory, the disciples are asking. In a sense, the victory being won, we can recline, and yet there is questions as well. Is it I? Who will betray the Lord? We also have got to have the sense of the future we might miss, to be mindful of what we do. Though we do start to rejoice with the victory, past beings played the same. But think carefully on what we do moving forward, not to be foolishly overconfident, that we rejoice by His grace in the certainty of salvation. If the Lord comes back this moment, by grace we can rejoicingly say, yes, I will be there. And yet also ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? Or what shall I do in the next hour, the next day? We need to guard our ways and our footsteps, not to fall into temptation as Judas did. We have to be aware of those two things in life. We are saved and victorious, but we must also be guided by our desire not to fall and lose everything, lose it all. And if we do this, we will be a powerful witness to our Lord, a compelling witness to our discipleship, and a platform to interact with care and love to our brothers and sisters, and a platform to show others who we are as a person, as a group of believers. And may, because of this, we give glory to God. And people may acknowledge that Jesus really is, you know, in our lives, in our own lives, and they too may be, you know, led by it. We may not be able to replicate the woman's action in essence, who bore the expensive to Jesus. I think the idea is we try our best continuously, our constant and utmost effort in trying to do good things to Jesus. Then He will recognize that. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus achieved the highest form of salvation for our sake. Maybe there is another way for us to be saved. Maybe not as extreme to the one He did. But of course it is not the question. He thought of us, every single one of us, and gave us the highest form of salvation. His utmost sacrifice endured the cruelty and suffering on the cross. There is the quality to the salvation that the Lord Jesus achieved for us. And it is the highest level of salvation. As our Lord and our Master that we serve and follow, we too may aim the highest level of regard to follow Him. Not because we must, but because we dearly love Him, like how He loved us, to be able to give the highest level of our service and our desire to give glory and honor to our loving God. And so before us now, through bread and wine, we see Jesus, the anointed of God, and who, without any question, went to sacrifice Himself, gave us the highest level of salvation, that without any question we will be saved because of that grace and His regard to us. We are saved, but we have to stay in check on how Jesus achieved that the salvation given to us. It cost Him even His life. And may we be grounded and examine ourselves before the emblem. We are told to examine ourselves before the bread and wine, not to be swept away by the world around us. As we confidently remember the Lord Jesus, as we eat the bread and drink the wine of salvation, may we also keep in mind the Lord, as the Lord's disciples, in a personal basis, to ask ourselves, Lord, this is time. Thank you.
Thank you for those words. You've brought us nicely to the emblems.